Psalms, if you would, Psalm 135, that portion that our brother read to us just a bit ago. Psalm 135. We're so thankful for all the blessings that God gives to His people. And all of us are thankful for the mercies that He gives to everyone. All of the creatures of God are recipients of His daily mercies. And all of His people are recipients of His grace in the Lord Jesus. And amongst all the blessings God can give, I think, and there's certainly no question about this, the greatest honor God can bestow on any son or daughter of Adam is to just to save them by His grace. Oh, I tell you, if you're saved this morning, delivered, rescued from that awful thing called sin, and all of its deadly consequences. Oh, how blessed you are. Let us never think that we lack for anything if God has given us His salvation. There's nothing greater to be had. There's nothing greater that God Almighty can bestow upon you than to just save your poor soul by His grace through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. This salvation is of our great God. David says here in Psalm 135 and verse 5, I know that the Lord is great. The one who has saved us is indeed great. And this salvation that we have, the Bible calls it a great salvation. Hebrews, the second chapter, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Great salvation, purposed by our great God. Devised in His great wisdom, brought about in His great counsel. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, He came as the good shepherd and He laid down His life for the sheep. This salvation, your salvation, it was designed for God's great glory. Yes, you're the recipient of the grace of God. You're indeed the beneficiary of the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it, to God goes all the glory. We read in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, of the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And after each one of them, that some things have been said about their work in this salvation, it is always followed by this, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. There is one who is deserving of all the glory for your salvation and for my salvation, and it is our God Himself. This is a great salvation devised in great wisdom by God. It is based upon great grace. Great grace. Merit has no part in this. Works has no part in this. Your efforts, your labors are not to be spoken of in the same sentence as that salvation which is of God. God is the one who saved you. God did it for His glory. God did it through His infinite wisdom, through the death of a suitable substitute, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our great high priest did business with God for us. We can't do business with God. God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. And we're just, dead sticks, like was said of Joshua, as we read in the book of Zechariah chapter 3 last week. God's a great fire, we're dead, dried up sticks. How can we do business with God? How can you a creature, you drink iniquity, the Bible says, like water. How can you do business with a holy God? The Bible says He charges His angels with folly. The Bible says the heavens aren't even pure in His sight. Now you say you're going to do business with God? You say you're going to make your peace with God? That is absolutely absurd. Our God is so great, and you and myself as well, we're so undone. We're unworthy. We're unfit. We have no ability to even approach God. But this great salvation, you see, is through a great high priest. He's great. We have one who stands between us and God, and it is the Lord Jesus. We have a mediator. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have one who extends His hands toward God and says, "What do you demand?" Christ as a man said, "What do you demand?" And God told Him, and our Lord fulfilled everything to the letter. God demanded perfection by a man. Our Lord Jesus rendered that. Our God demanded punishment for all the violations of His people against His holy law. Our Lord Jesus bore all the penalty of a broken law. What do you demand? God said, perfection, and I demand a sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus satisfied God as our great high priest. Well, what does God demand of us? He demands repentance and faith. Oh, our Lord Jesus then turns toward us and He gives us repentance toward God and faith in Himself. You see, this is a salvation that is altogether of God. I say again, the greatest honor God can bestow upon any son or daughter of Adam is to save them by His grace. It is no little thing. We read, Peter says, the righteous are saved with difficulty. With difficulty. There's the difficulty of the justice of God. That had to be appeased. There's the difficulty of our own mountain of sin. That had to be removed. There's the difficulty of we've got to be, by God, pronounced to be righteous. Our Lord Jesus, He took care of the justice of God. He removed the mountain of our sins, and He brought in everlasting righteousness by His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. This is a great salvation. And I say it is the greatest honor in this world to be saved by the grace of God. It's amazing how flippant people can speak of this salvation. I've had people come up to me and they begin to tell me of their salvation experience somewhere else. And they'll say, "I got saved today. I got saved today." And then they go on about their business. Let me tell you something. Salvation is experienced, But it isn't a one-time experience. We're being saved. We're being delivered. We're being rescued. It isn't a matter of, well, I made my decision for Jesus, I'm saved, my salvation is all wrapped up in a pretty little box, and I put a bow on top of it. I don't ever have to worry about that again, and I'll just set that box of salvation aside, and then upon my deathbed, and when I meet God, I'll say, now wait, I made my decision for you years ago, and I got saved. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's knowing somebody. You see, salvation is based upon a great devised purpose and plan of God. But it's more than that. It's in somebody. Salvation is somebody. It is somebody. It's knowing Him. Knowing Him. That's what Simeon looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was just a few days old, and he said, Lord, I'm ready to depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, now, wait a minute. He hadn't even died yet. He's just a teeny weeny baby. What do you mean you've seen God's salvation? I've seen Him who is the Savior. I've seen Him myself. I've been brought to worship Him and believe Him and adore Him. I tell you, it's the greatest privilege in this world to be saved by the grace of God. Don't ever take that lightly, and I know you don't. And don't ever just flippantly say, well, I'm saved. Oh, saved? Rescued? You mean God Almighty made bare His mighty arm of grace and He reached down in the miry clay and pulled you up and washed you in the blood of His Son and robed you in His righteousness? That's no little thing. That's a work only God can do. This psalm is about praising the Lord. And for those of us who are the saved of God, we do praise Him. Like all of the psalms, they're very precious to the people of God, and the psalms have often brought great comfort to the Lord's children. This is a psalm that begins, "Praise ye the Lord." And it ends, "Praise ye the Lord." And that's just a Hebrew rendering of one word, which is hallelujah. This is a hallelujah psalm. He begins, "Praise ye the Lord." That's what he tells us to do. Praise ye the Lord. Not praise yourself. Not praise somebody else. Praise ye. You praise Jehovah. You see, Lord's in all capital letters. God who saves. You who are saved. You who are delivered. You who are rescued from the awfulness of sin. You praise the Lord. You praise Him at the beginning and you praise Him at the end. And you praise Him all through. This psalm is a psalm of praise to the Lord. It's a hallelujah psalm. It's so delightful. I'll give you an outline of this psalm very quickly. Verses 1 through 14, here's an exhortation to praise Jehovah for His goodness. Verse 3, for His electing love. And verse 4, for His greatness. In verse 5, for His sovereignty. In verse 6, for His authority over creation, verse 7. For His judgments upon the enemies of His people, verses 8 through 12. And then David praises the Lord for His unchanging character, verse 13. For the redemption of His people, verse 14. And then he follows that with a condemnation of idols, verses 15 through 18. And then he follows that with another exhortation to bless the name of God, verses 19 through 21. This is a song full of life, full of praise, full of devotion by those who had been saved. This is a psalm unto our God who is the Savior. So I say again, I began with this statement, the greatest honor God can bestow upon any son or daughter of Adam is to save them by His grace. Now let me tell you something else. Here's the second thing I want to say. The second greatest honor that God can bestow upon anyone is to be chosen as a minister of the gospel, one who declares the greatness of God. What's my business today? What's the preacher all about? Well, I can tell you what the preacher's all about. I can tell you what the preacher's job is, the preacher's responsibility. It is to declare the greatness of God. This is what David is doing in this psalm, Psalm 135. This is what Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. And you need not turn there, but it says, O Zion, thou that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. This is my great honor this morning. Number one, to be saved by the grace of God. And then my second greatest honor is to tell you, behold your God. I get to tell you about God. I can't, other than this salvation, I can't think of any honor that God would bestow or could bestow upon anybody of Adam's fallen race than to, as I say, save them by His grace and then put this task, give this task to a man. You tell people about me, God said. It's the greatest honor God can give short of saving a sinner by His grace. It's both my honor and my duty to tell you about the God of the Bible in the fullness of His character and all the persons of the Trinity. God is triunity. He is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no one who can be compared to our God. All illustrations about the Trinity break down somewhere. You're a fool to try to define it or describe it or set it forth. Our God is Trinity. Our God is triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no comparison to our God. Isaiah says, Isaiah 46 and verse 5, God says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be like. Oh, the immensity of God. God fills all space. God fills all time. God is everywhere. God is omniscient. That just simply means He knows everything. Whatever thought might be going through your mind right now, He knows what it is. In fact, He knew it before you ever thought it. Now, you can't comprehend a God like that. Preacher, I can't wrap my mind around such a God. No, you can't. No, you can't, and you're a fool to endeavor to do it. What do you do before a God like this? A God who does all of His pleasure. A God who has all power, all might, all knowledge, who fills all of space, all of time, who is Himself eternal. What do you do before a God who has no beginning? He had no beginning, He'll have no end. The God who's in heaven, the God who's in earth, the God who's under the earth, the God who rules all things. What do you do before such a God? You fall down in worship. That's what you do. And you realize you're nothing. And He's everything. You render honor and glory to Him. God is holy, wise, and good. And you know, there are a lot of religions who say some good things about God. There are people this morning who are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," just as we sing it quite often. God is good, God is wise. Lots of people believe that. God is true, God cannot lie. God's faithful to His promises, He's faithful to His threats. God is love, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is long-suffering, God is forgiving. Many religious people believe those things to an extent. Lots of people in their church services today are going to bow their heads together and say what they commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And they'll say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But of all the things that are spoken about God, there's one other characteristic that we must not omit. For if we do, we have not set forth God in the fullness of His character. Without this attribute, God would not be God. It is this attribute that separates God from all pretenders to His throne. It is this attribute that sets Him apart from the false gods that men worship today. It is the universal reign of God, or His sovereignty. His sovereignty. The God who does as He pleases. The God who does when He pleases. The God who does and deals with whom He pleases and how He pleases. David says this here in Psalm 135 and verse 6. And remember, here's a hallelujah psalm. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. In heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places." Later in the psalm, and I'm sure you noted as our brother read this psalm to us, he talked about the idols of the heathen. The idols of the false gods of the heathen. They had a God for heaven, a God who ruled in heaven, a God who rules on earth, a God who rules in the waters, a God who rules in hell, a God, the fire God, the sun God, the moon God. They had a God for everything. And David just wipes them all out and he says there's one God. One God, and He does whatever He's pleased to do in heaven because He rules there. He's God there. And He does whatever He wants to do in the earth because He's God down here. He's governing all things. And whatever happens in the seas, He rules there. Well, you mean He rules the fish and the whales and the turtles? And why, absolutely. He rules in the seas. And He rules in all deep places. He rules in hell. Who do you think maintains hell? It's not the devil's hell, it's God's hell. He made it for the devil and his angels and all who are disobedient to Him. Our God rules over all. There's nowhere in the vastness of God's creation where God does not rule. That's what the Bible teaches. He rules everywhere. He's doing whatever He's pleased to do. When you watch the news in the evening, you're just somebody's telling you, if they're accurately recording the news and not interpreting it, but if they're accurately recording the news, they're just telling you what God had willed to be done. You mean God's will, God's purpose is being fulfilled in all things? Absolutely. The world hadn't been turned loose from God's control to run on its own. And the devil is not governing things in this world. Our God does His pleasure in heaven, earth, seas, all deep places. He governs all things. He's the King. I bring this charge against most of the pulpits of this country. They preach a God who's not God at all. He's pathetic. He's a poor imitation of God. He's weak. He's helpless. He's effeminate. He's frustrated. And I realize there are many sincere and dedicated, nice people who worship that sort of God. But I'm telling you, they may as well be bowing down to a rock or a tree or an animal as to believe and render worship to a God who wants to do something but man won't let Him do it. That means God has been dethroned and man has been enthroned. That's what that means. It's an awful charge against God to say He can't do what He wants to do. What kind of God is it who wants to but can't? What kind of God do you have whose will is checkmated by man? God makes a move and then man makes a move and then God makes a move and man makes a move and man says, I got you checkmated now, you can't fulfill your will. And you got a frustrated God. Well, that's foolish. You know that. That's just stupid talk. What do you mean when you say God is sovereign? We mean God is God. We mean God does what He wants to do. Everywhere, with everybody. And the greatest illustration of that is in the death of the Lord Jesus. When, and this was in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Acts chapter 4. When the disciples, Peter and John, had been accosted by the Sanhedrin and threatened and said, don't you preach anymore in this name. The Scripture says they went to their own company. And then they sought the face of God. They had a wonderful prayer meeting. And then they acknowledged that it was Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Jews and the Gentiles, they all gathered together to do that which God had ordained. That which God had purposed. The most horrible deed ever committed. The most wretched, wicked, sinful thing that's ever happened in this world is when God came down here. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and men laid their hands on Him and killed Him. That's a horrible thing. But that was purposed by God. God brought it to pass. Now, men did what they wanted to do, but you want to talk about the greatness of God? He used men who did exactly what they wanted to do. He used them to fulfill His purpose, and they did exactly what He willed to be done. And yet His own hands are unsoiled by their sinfulness. That's our God. Don't you ever have low thoughts of God. Don't you ever feel sorry for God. Don't you ever think that God's not up to the task. God's not up to the work. Don't you ever think that He will fail. He can't fail. God fail? Why He spoke all of this into being with His Word. Word of His power. He said, light be, and the sun started shining in her brilliance. Are you gonna hinder that God from doing something? God said, stars and moon, there you go. Start shining. And they all started glittering in the night. That's our God. And God said, animals come into being. And He just spoke them all into being. Here's all little ones and big ones and everything in between. He made them all by the word of His power. That's our God. And God said, I'm going to save a people to the glory of My name. And He sent His Son into this world to save them by His death upon the cross of Calvary. And then He arose again. And He used wicked men. He even used the devil to bring it all to pass. Because you see, it says in John chapter 13 that the devil entered into the heart of Judas to betray him. And the devil said, I've got him now. I'll get rid of him. And all the while, God in the heavens upon His throne, He's executing His holy counsel. Using the devil, He told Pharaoh through Moses, He said, for this same purpose I raised you up. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm Pharaoh because I inherited from my daddy. But you could have died in your mother's womb. You could have died from all those accidents that you avoided during your young years. But God caused you to grow up and grow strong. And God gave you whatever mental acuity you had. Whatever strength you had. God gave it to you. God said, I raised you up, Pharaoh. You mean God raised up a wicked old king? He sure did. Put him on the throne. He said, for this same purpose, I raised you up that I might make known my power in bringing you down. God raised him up. God used him. And then God drowned him in the Red Sea. And he died and went to hell. That's our God. Oh, I can't worship a God like that. You'll worship him or you'll perish right alongside Pharaoh. You'll bow before him. This is the God. This is the God of the Bible. David says, whatsoever he's pleased to do, that's what he does. That's what he does. Turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Let me just give you a couple of more thoughts here, and I'm going to get you to turn with me to one more reference. Isaiah 52. I wish I could tell everybody this. And I say it's my... Other than being saved by the grace of God, this is the greatest honor God could give me to tell people who He is. Just get up and brag on God. That's a wonderful job to have, isn't it? I know some of you deal with cantankerous people in your jobs and so forth. Well, of course I do too. may have to rethink that statement. But the one I answer to is the one I'm delighted to set forth. My great God. Look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. We preach the gospel. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners, buried, risen again, ascended, interceding for sinners. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. that saith unto Zion, who in the world is Zion? That's the people of God. So to you who are the people of God, this is what I have to say to you this morning. Thy God reigneth! Exclamation mark. That's what it said. Thy God reigneth. Preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But He does. And I'll tell you what the Scripture says. Thy God reigneth. Well, is He reigning over that situation in which you find yourself? You mean He's only He only governs on the sunny days? Is that the only time He reigns? Or when the storms of life gather round you, the dark clouds of trouble and trial, and that thunder crashes, and you're just full of fear? Is He reigning then? I tell you, He reigns when the weather is nice and when the weather is bad. And He reigns when you feel good and you got no aches and pains, if you're ever in that kind of condition. Some of us never know what it means not to have an ache or a pain somewhere, but He reigns if you feel good and He reigns if you feel bad. He reigns in flu season. He reigns in sicknesses that start in China and make their way over here. He reigns in that too. There's nothing He doesn't reign over. You mean it's God's will for me to be sick? Well, are you sick? Yes, I am. Well, it's God's will then. Just like it's God's will if you're well. This is what I'm supposed to say to Zion. And this is to comfort you. This is for your good. Thy God reigneth. That ought to help you. If you want the Lord's people, you're saved by God's grace. That ought to help you. I don't even need to say any more. Thy God reigneth. And if that doesn't help you, you need to go home and get on your face before God and say, Lord, teach me the truth of what He just said. Thy God reigns. He reigns everywhere. And He reigns over everybody. Me and you and your situation, your troubles, your sickness. We got people of our congregation, some of them getting feeble, some of them sick, some of them had lingering sicknesses. I don't understand, Jim, how God's reigning in this. Well, I don't either. I don't have all the answers. But I can tell you what the Bible says. Thy God reigneth. I can tell you that. And you can rejoice in Him, knowing that He does all things well. Trust Him. God help us to trust Him. Well, let's